You know, obviously we have a storm brewing and moving up the up through Florida, so it's affecting a lot of people. And I heard one of the coolest perspectives this morning, because a lot of times, you know, we get overwhelmed, we get worried, we get anxious, we get anxiety, and the Bible teaches us not to do that, but to know that God is working even in the midst of a storm. And as we were sharing this morning, we were praying for the families and friends and people that we know that are in the Florida area, and people we don't know, but just praying for God to work and for protection, provision. And I had a guy come up to me this morning who said he was living in South Florida when Hurricane Andrew hit. And he said, you know, it was, looking back, he said it's one of the greatest blessings in our life. He said, you know, we ended up being able to move here. He said, and when I moved here, he said, I would have never moved here. He said, but I came to know Christ here, he said, in this area. And he said, so for me, he said, it's one of the greatest blessings. And I was thinking about some of the people that were displaced, maybe to Houston or different places because of Katrina. And you wonder, you know, what kind of blessings have been in their life since that point? Because God, because a storm blows through, doesn't mean that he gives up on blessing us. He is that loving Father who wants to bless us. And so so just as we're praying today and as we're thinking about those who are in the path of the storm, and obviously we will get some of the effects of it as well, is just praying. And here's the thing, even giving thanks for what God is going to do, what God is already doing, and how God will use that storm to draw people close to him. And so I want us to have that mentality as we face this. But we don't face it with anxiety or fear, but we just say, God, we're trusting you. And, man, what great songs today. I love that new song that we sang today, talking about what Christ did on the cross. You know, and that he went to the cross. He went to the cross for you and for me. And today, as we talk about a relationship, we begin a new series today called Uncommon. And in this whole series, it's a series on relationships. But the thing is oftentimes, you know, we need to understand that Jesus is to be the priority in those relationships. So if you've got your outline, kind of take it out, you can follow along. And today we're talking about uncommon priority. Uncommon, something that's not normal, something that's unusual, if you would. And so here's a great quote from a book. It says, the word priority came into the English language in the 1400s. It was singular. Most of us don't think of it that way. It meant the very first or prior thing. And it stayed singular for the next 500 years. Only in the 1900s did we pluralize the term and start talking about priorities. In other words, there was a time whenever there was one thing that mattered most. There's one thing that stood above all else. And so the thing is now we like, you know, well, everything's important. So we want to group everything there. And what we often have happen is we begin to think that all these things are important and we can't really decide what is really the most important thing. What is going to affect everything that I do? You know, and so what we do is we don't want to leave anybody out. We don't want to feel like, hey, these are not important. And so we have lots of priorities. And then what we do is we try to number them like maybe 1 to 10. And we've done that before. You know, we'll sit here and we'll say, hey, let's list our priorities. What do we value most? What do we feel is the most important thing? And so here's the thing is we often, you know, we don't prioritize the things that are most important. And before you know it, we have missed out on those opportunities. I hear it all the time, you know, and I heard it a lot whenever I was a parent with young boys. Hey, you better enjoy it because they're going to grow up and they're going to be gone. And I remember thinking, yeah, whatever, you know, I've heard that before, you know, and like, yeah, I appreciate it, you know. But, you know, we got plenty of time. And, man, looking back, they were right. Those kids grow up, they're gone, you know, and man, it just, life changes. And it's amazing how quickly our children grow up. And we have this window of opportunity, you know, to invest in them. We have the same thing with our spouse. We have a window of opportunity to bless them, to be involved in their life, and to walk with them through things. And so, you know, a lot of times what we do is we don't make them a priority because, number one, our real priority is not where it needs to be. And so I want us to watch this video clip. There's a quick clip that kind of shows how we use our time. So check this out.
These are roughly 28,835 jelly beans. I counted out 500 of them and used those to weigh the rest. In this pile, there's one jelly bean for each day that the average American will live. You might have more beans in your life, or maybe less, but on average, this is the time we have. Here's a single bean. It's your very first day. A special day, but kind of a rough day on everyone involved. Add 364 more, and you have the first year of your life. Now, for a sense of scale, here are your first 15 years. 5,475 days. which brings us to the threshold of adulthood. And at that moment, this is the time that we have left. And this is, on average, what we will do with all that time. We will be asleep for a total of 8,477 days. If we're lucky, some of that time we'll be sleeping next to someone we love. We will be in the process of eating, drinking, or preparing food for 1,635 days. We'll be at work, hopefully doing something satisfying, for the equivalent of 3,202 of those days. 1,099 days will be spent commuting or traveling from one place to another, maybe a little bit more if you live in LA. On average, we will watch television in one form or another for a total of 2,676 days. Household activities, like chores and tending to our pets and shopping, will take another 1,576 days. And we will care for the needs and well-being of others, our friends and family, for 564 days. We'll spend 671 days bathing, grooming, and doing all other bathroom-related activities. And another 720 days will go to community activities, like religious and civic duties, charities, and taking classes. After we remove all those beans, this is what remains. This is the time that we have left. Time for laughing, swimming, making art, going on hikes, text messages, reading, checking Facebook, playing softball, maybe even teaching yourself how to play the guitar. So what are you going to do with this time? How much of it do you think you've already used up? If you only had half of it, what would you do differently? What about half of that? How much time have you already spent worrying instead of doing something that you love? What if you just had one more day? What are you going to do today?
It's a sobering question. What will you do with the time you've been given? Now, obviously, it sounded like Ferris Bueller's teacher doing that video. You know, that voice. Boy, he's so enthusiastic. But it's a great question. What are we going to do with the time we've been given? And if we don't prioritize it, if we don't make sure that, you know what, there's something that is most important, then here's the thing, everything else will take away from the time that we have. So I want us to look at a couple of questions here, a couple of things. And here's, Jesus was asked about priority number one. It's called the most important commandment, or the greatest commandment. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. And one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And we know that he says, you know, hey, and to love your neighbor as yourself, and that's just as important. Because we are created in the image of God. And so over the last few weeks, you know, we've been in a series talking about the workings of the Holy Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. And how God is at work in our lives, and it's literally His work in our lives that is coming to fruition that produces that fruit. And then last week Daniel was talking about hearing the voice of God, you know, being able to slow down, being able to dial in, being able to hear the voice of God. And so here's the thing: is God is still speaking to us. He speaks through His Word, speaks through His Spirit, and He is moving on us. And He said, "Hey, listen, there's things I want you to do." And so I want us to look at that statement again. It says, but we're to love one of them. The expert in religious law tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important? He replied, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Here's the thing. Most of us in this room, we know that. Probably even got that verse memorized. But do we do that? Do we love God with everything that's in us? Do we love God with everything that's in us? And there's a statement here. It says, our love for God will affect every other relationship. If you're wondering, hey, why are we starting here? Because here's the thing, is if my relationship with God is where it needs to be, it will affect every other relationship. If my love for God, man, is if I'm loving Him with everything that's in me, my mind, my heart, my soul, my body, I mean, I'm doing everything I can to line it with His teaching, then here's the thing, it's going to affect every other relationship. It's going to affect what kind of husband I am to my wife, Lori. It's going to affect what kind of dad I am to my three boys. It's going to affect what type of friend I am to the people in my life. It's going to affect what type of boss I am to the people that work with me. It's going to affect every relationship. It's going to affect my relationship with the people that I come in contact with, maybe just at a restaurant or maybe at the movie theater, where how I treat them, how I see them. It's going to affect every one of those relationships. And so if we really want our relationships to be healthy, if we really want to have an uncommon relationship, something that other people look and go, man, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that lady because you know what? Man, she has incredible relationships. She's such an incredible person, and she makes a difference in the lives of others. Then what we do is we go, you know, what makes them uncommon? And it's the very presence of God in their life. It is the workings of the Holy Spirit that gives them a desire to say, hey, listen, it's not about me. It's about loving God and loving others. And it's making sure that is the priority in life. It's an uncommon priority. This next statement says, loving God with all your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind is uncommon. There's no getting around that. Listen, there's lots of people that we all know who claim to be Christians. I mean, this room is probably filled with the majority of people who would say that they're Christians. They'll say, man, you know, I'm a believer. I'm a follower. I'm a Christian. But here's the question is, do you love God with every ounce of your being? Do you really love him with all of your mind? I mean, do you think on the attributes of God? Do you think on the teachings of God? Do you think on the scriptures to where you go, man, I want to take them in? Or do you go, man, I really don't like reading the Bible. Man, I know I need to have quiet time. You know, I know it's time for that. But, man, I really don't want to sit down because, man, I'm in the boring part of the begats or whatever. You know, I really don't want to read that. And so here's the thing is, do we really love God with our mind? Do we think about ways that we can honor him? Do we think about ways that we can represent him well? Do we think about ways that we can become more like Christ on a regular basis? So in other words, that it is affecting our mind. And then it says, we love him with all of our soul. That's just the very core. You know, the heart or the soul means the very center of who you are. So it's kind of that deep area within us that we can't really put a finger on. And it's not the muscle of the heart, but it's the very core of who we are. That with our soul, man, it aches because we love him so much. You ever had that where you love somebody or you love, you know, maybe you loved your kids so much. I mean, you literally would almost kind of ache with this feeling because you loved them so much, you know, you just couldn't even put it into words. I mean, you just loved them so much, you could just feel it. And it comes from the heart. It comes from the soul, not the muscle, but the very center of who we are. It says, you love your Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. Everything that you've got in you, everything that you think about, you know how great God is. I mean, even like this past week, I've seen people posting who live in Florida saying, he controls the wind and the waves. And here's the thing. A storm bearing down on them. But they're going, you know, he controls the wind and the waves. Just saying, you know what, God? You're still God. In the midst of this storm that is bearing down on us, God, we still give you the attributes that you deserve. You are the one true God. You are over all things. So the thing is Jesus made it very clear. Love God with everything that's in you. And so here's another statement I think is important for us to understand. Jesus isn't offering to follow you. I think sometimes when we talk about being a follower of Christ, we really want him to follow us. Jesus isn't offering to follow you. But I think sometimes maybe that's our mentality. Is, man, we want enough Jesus to feel like we have been redeemed and that we're saved and we're going to heaven. But we want him to kind of come be a part of our life. We're like, hey, Jesus, man, I ask you to come into my life. I want you to live within me. I want to make sure that I'm getting into heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Who would? You know, and so all of a sudden we go, man, I'm saved now. And so it's like, Jesus, hey, I want you to come follow me. I want you to be a part of my lifestyle. I want you to be a part of what I do. I want you to be a part of what I want to be a part of. And so the thing is we're telling Jesus, hey, Jesus, come follow me. And that's not what he's saying. And I think we miss that. We're wanting to kind of sprinkle a little Jesus on our life so that we feel good about things. And maybe we feel secure, and maybe we feel like, you know what, hey man, I'm good with God, but Jesus is calling us to follow him. And let me just tell you this week, as I've read this passage over and over and over, I keep going, you know, God, am I following you? Am I following you? Am I submitted? Am I surrendered? Am I seeking what you desire? Or am I just asking you to kind of sprinkle a little Jesus on my life? And let me do what I want to do, but hey, I just want enough Jesus to feel good about everything. And so I want to challenge you maybe to ask yourself, man, am I really following Christ? Or am I just religious? Am I just going through the motions? Am I just kind of trying to get Jesus to follow me and, you know, kind of approve of what I want to do? Listen to this passage here. It says, as they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Well, Jesus is saying, this guy said, hey, listen, I'll follow you wherever you go. Whatever you want to do, Jesus, wherever you want to go, I'm following you. And he said, hey, listen, do you know what you're saying? Do you understand what that means? He said, listen, hey, birds have nests, foxes have dens. I don't even have anywhere to lay my head. I don't have a house. If you're going to follow me, you're just trusting. If you're going to follow me, it means leaving everything behind. It means hey, you don't pull a little wagon with you and tote everything with you either. You know, but if you're going to follow me, it means submitting, surrendering, laying down everything and saying, Jesus, I'll follow you. You see, a lot of times we don't think like that whenever we think about salvation. With a man, I just want to be saved. But to follow him means that we follow the way he lived. That we follow the way he thought. We follow what he taught. And we're saying, you know what? I want to submit. I want to surrender. Throughout the whole series on the fruits of the Spirit, we kept saying it is to submit and surrender. To submit and to surrender. That's how we produce those fruits. That's how the Holy Spirit produces those fruits. So here's the question. It says, are we truly willing to sacrifice comfort for Jesus? Ask yourself that. Are we truly willing to sacrifice comfort to follow Jesus? There's been times, and I've heard people tell me this, and they'll say, man, I want to get saved, but man, dude, I do not want to go to Africa to be a missionary. And does that sound like we're following Jesus? We're just saying, hey, listen, here's the standards, Jesus. Listen, I'll give you my life, but I'm not going here. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. And listen, I'm as guilty as anybody. I can remember whenever I felt like God was dealing with me about salvation, man, I just wanted to be saved. I didn't really want him to wreck my lifestyle, but I just wanted to be saved. That was my mentality. And then a year later, God began to deal with me about ministry. And I'm thinking, man, you know, I don't even like getting up in front of people. I mean, I would take an F on an oral presentation to keep from, you know, having to do it if I could pass the class. But I was like, you know, God, what can I do in ministry? And I can remember negotiating with God. And God, you know, I don't know what I can do. I don't know what I can offer. And I can remember God just saying, hey, listen, just trust me. Just follow me. And for a year, I battled that. You know, disqualifying myself. Every time, just disqualifying myself. And all of a sudden, I realized, you know what? He's God. I'm not. And if I'm going to follow him, I've got to be willing to say, God, here I am. I had a buddy of mine. He said, I felt like God was dealing with me about ministry. He said, I said, God, I'll do anything. I just won't go to Africa. He said, I don't want to be a missionary in Africa. You know what he's doing? He's a missionary in Africa. You know, so don't tell God what you're not going to do. But he has a heart for Africa. He's kind of like Livingston. He's one of those guys that wouldn't surprise that if he said, hey, man, you know, just go ahead and bury me in Africa because I love the people and I love the land. And so he's saying, hey, listen, you know, man, you know, don't think that God wants to torture you. He wants to bless you. And so here's this guy who said, I don't ever want to go to Africa, that he leads hundreds of people to Africa every year, and he leads thousands upon thousands to Christ in Africa every year. And so the thing is, are we willing to follow no matter where he goes? Are we willing to give up the sacrifice or sacrifice the comfort to follow Jesus? See, here in America, it's the American dream is to have the house, right? You want to own a house, maybe a little white picket fence or maybe, you know, whatever it might be. Hey, you want to have, you know, two cars and you want to have 2.5 kids or whatever. And you want to make sure that you follow what the American dream says. And so here's the thing is that's our mentality. We're saying, hey, Jesus, I want this, but I want you to be a part of it. So come on and follow me. That's our mentality. The two things that reveal what we truly value most are our calendar and our checkbook. If you really want to know who you're following and what you're following, then look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. Where do you spend your money and where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money and where do you spend your time? And you'll know what is priority number one most likely. It'll reveal that to you. You know, and so here's the thing is we often, you know, we want to satisfy us more than we want to satisfy the needs of the people around us. We want to satisfy us more than we want to satisfy God's calling on our life. We want to satisfy us more than we want to satisfy, you know, his word or lining up with his teaching. And so this next one, it says, you are the one surrendering control and offering to follow him. Realize that. Whenever we accept Christ, we're saying, Jesus, I surrender to you as Lord. That means that, Jesus, you're first in my life. You're number one in my life. And so I'm surrendering to you. And so, Jesus, I'm surrendering everything to you. I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want you to change me. I've been living this way, and I want to change the way I've been living, and I want to live for you. That is repentance. And so that's the whole concept whenever we're giving our life to Christ, is we're saying, Here's my life. Here's everything. Here's my career. Here's everything that I'm doing. I surrender. I submit to you. But too often, that's not the mentality. We may want to be saved, but we don't want to really submit and surrender. And so Jesus is asking, hey, do you want to come follow me? Do you want to go where I'm going? Are you willing to give up whatever it takes to be a part of that? Look at this next statement here. Our next person comes along and says, he said to another person, come follow me. And the man agreed, but he said, Lord, first let me return home and bury my father. But Jesus told him, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach the kingdom of God. And so here's the thing. For a lot of us, we're like, man, that is a hard saying by Jesus. And I'll go ahead and tell you, there's a couple of things that we'll hear that Paul has to say, what we call the hard sayings of Paul. And this is one of the ones that we say is the hard sayings or the hard teachings of Jesus. Because some of you might even be offended by what Jesus said there. See, he's God and we're not. And so here's the thing. Jesus, he's speaking figuratively here of the spiritually dead, those who have put off following Jesus. In other words, you may say, man, I want to give my life to Christ, but I want to do some things first. And sometimes that's our mentality. We want to go kind of sow our seed. We want to kind of go sow our wild oats. And we want to make sure that, you know, we've had fun before we really get committed to Christ. And oftentimes there's people that will weigh it out. Someone may ask, hey, is there any reason why you wouldn't want to give your life to Christ right now, today? Is there any reason you wouldn't choose to follow him right now, today? And there's plenty of people that would go, man, there's just some things I want to do. And so what Jesus is saying, if you choose to reject him, you choose death. And so he's saying to this guy, and it's not that his dad has just died. You know what the theologians believe is taking place here is the guy saying, hey, listen, I've got some responsibilities. You know, and listen, my dad's, you know, he's kind of up in age, and I feel like I need to go back and take care of him. But Jesus, when I get done with that, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to go where you're going. I'm going to do what you're doing. And see, Jesus is about to send them out two by two to preach the gospel. And he's about to send them out to spread the good news. And this guy said, hey, listen, I want to be a part of that. Man, that sounds awesome. But, you know, I really need to stay here and take care of my dad. Whenever he dies, count me in. And Jesus saying, let the dead bury the dead. He's saying, you need to be about preaching truth. Going forward. And so the spiritually dead put family responsibilities before their responsibilities to Jesus. That may hurt your feelings a little bit. Listen to that again. The spiritually dead put family responsibilities before their responsibilities to Christ. Let me read it one more time. The spiritually dead put family responsibilities before their responsibilities to Christ. So here's the thing. If our family takes precedence over Jesus being first in our life, it's an issue. If our family takes precedence, takes number one, takes priority over Christ, it's an issue spiritually. And Jesus is making it clear there. And that may go against some of what you guys have been taught. You know, a lot of us are taught, hey, man, family first. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it's him first. Family comes second. I said this before, even in my own life, I have to work at making sure this is the way it is. But my relationship with Christ comes first if I want my family to be healthy. My relationship with Christ comes first before my relationship with Lori. Lori is second in that line. She is second in that tier, if you would. And then my relationship with my boys come after that. And there's many times, that, you know, even in that relationship, we kind of get that one out of whack. We put our kids before our marriage. But our spouse should be second only to Christ. Our kids after that. And here's the thing. Our ministry after our family. And so a lot of times what we do is we put ministry up above our spouse and above our kids. And we make that more important than ministering to our family. So here, again, it says the spiritually dead put family responsibilities before Jesus. And there's times that we use them and we put them there. And here's the thing. When we do that, we are literally making idols out of our family. We're making idols out of our family. They take precedence. They come first. And that's not what the Bible teaches. That's just what maybe we've been taught. That's what mom and dad taught us. That's what grandma and grandpa taught us. But here's the thing. What Jesus says is, hey, listen, he comes first. First. The spiritually alive are to follow now. And what he's addressing right there, he said, the spiritually alive, the ones that are going to make a difference, the ones that are truly submitting and surrendering to me are the ones that say, wherever you go, I'm following you. We go back up to the disciples. You think back to Peter. And, you know, he's there. He's a fisherman. You got these fishermen. And Jesus says, hey, listen, come, follow me. And it says they dropped their nets. They left their career behind. They left their boats behind. They left the nets behind. They left family behind. And they began to follow Christ. We see some of the other disciples, whenever he would say, hey, listen, you know, you've been collecting taxes, come follow me. And they would leave behind what they'd been doing to follow Christ. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't line up with our aspirations sometimes, or even our dreams, but it lines up with the Word of God. So the spiritually alive are to follow now. Look at this next one. It says, another said, yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Hey, let me just go home and say goodbye to them. But Jesus told him, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So here's somebody saying, hey, listen, it's kind of like somebody going into the military going, hey, man, you know, I've signed up. You know, this is the day I'm leaving. So I want to go say goodbye to grandma and grandpa and go say goodbye to all of my aunts and uncles. I want to go say goodbye to all of my friends. And if we don't mind, can we have a little party, like a little send off so we can do that? And most of the people say, man, that's awesome. Yeah, that'd be great. Well, Jesus is kind of raising the bar here. He says, hey, listen, you know, you can't put your hand on the plow and begin to do what needs to be done and keep looking back. And see, here's the thing. He said, hey, listen, you're unfit for the kingdom. And we go, man, that's harsh. Man, Jesus, I mean, the guy can't go home and bury his dad, can't take care of family responsibilities. Here you're saying the king can go back and say goodbye? I mean, hey, listen, I'm going to be gone for however long. You know, we think about some of the military guys that we have here. Oftentimes they're gone, you know, on different deployments, however long it may be, depending on the branch they're in. And we think, well, they at least need to be able to say goodbye. But Jesus said, hey, listen, whenever you get ready to go, man, it's like, I'm following Christ. That's it. And back in the day, back whenever, you know, back there, they would have oxen that would pull a plow. That would be, a guy would have two hands on a plow. And so what the thing is you have to focus on what is ahead of you, not what is behind you, if you want to be good at plowing the ground and laying out the rows. And so what you would do is you'd pick a spot and you would move down it and make sure that the rows are lined up so that it's easy to farm the soil. But if you're looking back, you're all over the place. And so Jesus is saying, hey, listen, man, you've got to focus on God. Focus on Him. Focus on His mission. Focus on His will. Focus on His plan. Not looking back at everything else. And oftentimes what we do as Christians, as young Christians especially, I know I did. I gave my life to Christ. I mean, I began to struggle with, hey, you know, what do I focus on? When I was 19, I got saved, and I began to wonder, hey, what do I focus on? You know, what passage do I read? How do I grow spiritually? And I had someone come along and help me to say, hey, listen, man, you focus on Christ. But before that, I began to look back at how I used to live. And, man, I began to flounder spiritually, struggling, looking back at, hey, what I was used to, what I was comfortable doing. And oftentimes that's what we do. We even look back and we think about what we're missing out on. You might think, you know, man, I used to party like crazy, and I was the life of the party. And, you know, man, I'd wake up, wouldn't even know where I was at, you know. And, man, you know, I look back sometimes, and I kind of miss those days. You say, listen, you got to leave that behind. You got to move this way. Maybe your aspirations or your dreams were, hey, I'm going to have the huge house. I'm going to own lots of land. I'm going to have this kind of career. And Jesus says, I'm calling you to something different. I heard a guy say one time, he said, man, if God is calling you to be a ditch digger, he said, and you have the opportunity to be president of the United States, he said, you're stepping down to be the president. And so we have to have that mentality, hey, man, what Christ has for me is the best thing. It's what He desires that matters most. Following Jesus is a now theme. It's not something we can put off, not something we can weigh out. Look at this. It says a large crowd was following Jesus, and He turned around and He said to them, if you want to be my disciple, and this is hard, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, here's the thing. That's a hard statement. For most of us in here, we say, man, I'm a Christian. Question is, are we a disciple? You know, one of the biggest struggles in the church today is discipleship. Biggest struggles in the church today is discipleship. It's finding people who will disciple others. Finding people that will submit and surrender to who Christ is and follow Him and let Christ change them. And here's the thing, be willing to be the vessel and be one who would change, be the agent of change in the lives of others. You would say, God, You changed me. God, help me to be an agent of change in the lives of others. When I look around this room and I see these life groups, those are places where discipleship will take place. Those are places where discipleship will take place. You know, I just kind of glanced around looking at some of them. It's learning how to study the Bible. It's learning how to grow in our faith. It's learning how to share our faith. It's learning how to manage our resources. And so those are discipleship. Those are things of discipleship. And so Jesus said, if you want to be My disciple, then here's the thing. You've got to hate everything else in comparison. And He's not saying to go home and, hey, you have to hate your mom, you have to hate your dad, hate your wife, hate your kids. He's just saying, but the love for Him and the surrender to Him literally looks like you hate everybody else as compared to how much you love Him and how much you are willing to submit and surrender to who He is. And here's the thing. He always has your best interest in mind. This next statement says Jesus is saying in the strongest possible terms that following Him must come before every responsibility we have, even those which we hold sacred. That's the words of Christ. He comes first. And too often, we just stick Him somewhere in the top 10. A couple of next steps down here. It says, for me today, number one, it says, ask God to reveal where is the priority in my life. What really is number one in your life? Ask God to reveal that to you. And here's the second one there. It says, choose today to make every moment count. Choose today to make every moment count. We've got a limited amount of time. What will we do with it? We've got a limited amount of time. How will we be used by God? Will we submit? Will we surrender? Will we completely surrender? I saw a post this past week by one of our students who's off at college, and she was talking about how she has finally got to a point of complete surrender. And she was celebrating that moment. And I'm thinking, how cool is that? Here's a college student saying, you know what? I finally got to the point of complete surrender. And here's the thing. She'll have to work at that until the day she dies. Daily, getting up and submitting and surrendering. But at least she's pursuing God. And she said, God, I want You to be number one in my life. I want You to be the priority in my life. And so every day we'll have to get up and choose, God, today I want You to be number one. I want to submit and surrender to You. Look at this next one. Ask God to forgive me if I have replaced Him as Lord. Ask God to forgive me if something else is number one in my life. If I claim to be a Christian, if I claim to be a follower of Christ, and I claim that He is Lord of my life, if there's something else that is in first place, then ask God, God, will You please forgive me for making my family number one, for making my job number one, making my money number one, making my whatever it might be. Maybe it's a sports team, whatever it might be. Anything else that's number one over Him is idolatry. And then this next one says, surrender completely to Christ and choose to follow Him without looking back or putting anything before Him. Let's pray. The words of Christ are clear. My prayer all week has been that His truth would resonate in our hearts. God's Word never returns void. It always accomplishes its task. And so my prayer all week is that God's holy word would penetrate our hearts. And I'll go ahead and tell you, it's penetrated mine. And I have to ask, you know, Jesus, am I truly submitted to You? Am I surrendered to You? Am I just playing a game? Am I just going through the motions? Am I just being religious? Or am I truly a follower? Am I a disciple? If I'm a disciple, am I making disciples of others? Am I investing in the lives of other people? Am I teaching them what You taught me? Am I loving You the way that I should? Am I living that out in front of my family? Am I living that out in front of them? Does my family know that You're first in my life? See, today's word is really for those of us that claim to be followers. Just ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart. There may be some of you here today that you've never accepted Christ. You've never received Christ as Savior. You've never asked Jesus to come into your heart. You've never surrendered to Him as Lord. And you've never really chose to follow Him. So, but maybe today, that's where you're at. You feel like for the first time, I understand and I want to give Him everything. I want to give Him my life. I want to give Him everything. I want to follow Him. I want to sacrifice if I have to follow Him. And so if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand and say, Mike, I want to accept Christ today. I want to submit to Him as Lord. I want to surrender to Christ. I want to ask Him to come into my life. I want to be saved. I want to be a follower of Christ. If that's you, just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Anybody in the room? Anybody? Anybody? I don't see any hands. That tells me that most of us in this room are Christians. Question is, are we followers of Christ? Lord, I pray that we would be followers. God, I pray that our church would be made up of believers who follow Your teaching. God, who follow Your word. Father, who surrender, who sacrifice, who give. God, we line up with Your teaching. We love others the way that You have loved us. We serve others the way You have served us. God, we reach out to others the way You have reached out to us. God, we would be a church who cares about the needs of people. And God, we care about where You are in our life. God, we care whether or not You're in first place. God, and we would be willing to sacrifice in order to make sure that You are on the throne of our life. God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring conviction. God, it would bring reality to our eyes, to our minds, to our heart. And God, that we would respond, trusting You to lead us and to guide us. Father, do whatever You want to do in our hearts. Father, do whatever You want to do in our church. And God, we trust You. We submit to You. We surrender to You. Father, thank You for meeting with us today. And thank You that You never leave us nor forsake us. God, too often we leave You. Father, forgive us for leaving You, walking away from You. God, I pray that fresh and new today that we would submit and surrender to following You completely in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.